church member was talking with a fellow Christian who attended another congregation and was relaying to him that the congregation that he was a part of was seeking to appoint elders. The other man's response was, "Well, what do you want those for?" And that sometimes, I think, unfortunately, accurately depicts the attitude that brethren have towards elders, and for various reasons. But what do you want them for? Well, I want to suggest to you that that in some ways is perhaps a good question. Good question to ask, to reflect on. What do you want them for? What are the expectations? Well, we have set out last Sunday studying the subject of elders, and we're devoting the previous two Sunday lessons to the subject. We're going to do the same thing today, and we'll conclude our study this evening when we talk about the relationship between a congregation and an eldership. But this morning, we're going to talk for a few minutes about the work of elders. What do you want them for? What are the expectations? And I hope that in our studies thus far, just in a quick review, that we can see that elders were wanted. There should be no question that they were wanted, that it was desirable in a congregation to have them. And so we see in Acts chapter 14, for instance, in verse 23, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas doing their preaching throughout Asia Minor and establishing several churches, and they returned to the villages and towns where they established those churches in order to strengthen the souls of the brethren there and to encourage them in their faith and to encourage them to remain true to the Lord. And they also appointed elders in those churches. We see where Paul writing to a couple of preachers, Timothy and Titus, urges them in their work as evangelists to work towards the appointment of elders, so that these were desirable people serving an important role, an important function within New Testament congregations. And in our studies thus far, we've talked about the fact there are basically three words that appear in the New Testament. More than that, when you start, if you're going by the English translations, but basically three words that were used in the New Testament to refer to the work done by these individuals. Elders, from the Greek word presbyteros, meaning older and mature. Overseers, or some versions will use the English word bishop, from the Greek word episkopos, which means to oversee or to superintend. And then some English versions will use the word shepherd. Some texts will use the English word pastor to translate the Greek word poimen, which means to feed and to tend, like a shepherd would care for a flock in his charge. And so these are the words and the ideas and the concepts behind those who would serve in this capacity as elders. Their character is depicted, I think perhaps in greatest detail in 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, and Titus 1, verses 5 through 9, where we see various traits that are identified, some negative, some positive, that is, some traits that are forbidden to these men, while others, other traits that are encouraged and that are required among these men. But you, in total, you have these in these two passages. I believe a description of what these men are to be. And we talked about this some in our lesson, that Paul, in writing these things to Timothy and Titus, it tells them that this is what these men are to be. You're not looking for men that you think will become this, or this fella is such a good fella, and I think, you know, given time, he'll develop this quality or that quality. The point that Paul makes in these texts is this is what they are. These are the qualities that they have either rightly avoided in the development of their lives, or they are qualities that they have rightly incorporated in the development of their lives. But the point is, these are qualities that they have, that they possess. This is what, and this is who they are now. And that's the kind of individuals that we ought to look for as well. But then, for what purpose? What are these individuals to devote themselves to? What is their work? What are the appropriate expectations of them? Well, I think there are probably a lot of answers that folks could give to this. Some would say, well, what you want them for really is just to occupy kind of an honorific title. I mean, we got to have some names to put on the bulletin each week of who are the elders and who are the deacons and who are the preachers. And, unfortunately, sometimes it becomes nothing more than just a title that a person or persons have bestowed upon them. And there's nothing much more than that. In the minds of some, what do you want them for? Well, we've got to have basically a kind of a board of directors that are going to oversee this congregation. It's going to be in charge. We need somebody to be the boss. And a lot of times it doesn't, the expectations of these men doesn't rise much higher than that. And I think sadly that there is a, you know, there's a familiarity that folks can have with that kind of an arrangement, that board of directors arrangement. It's what men may be familiar with from their work. They function in that kind of an environment, and so it's easy to transfer that if they are appointed to be elders in the congregation. Sometimes it's a result of maybe a disappointment that in a career a man hasn't risen to that board of director level. He hasn't been able in his career to occupy a position that he would like to have. And so there's some disappointment in that regard. But if he's appointed as an elder in a congregation, there, unfortunately, sometimes there's kind of a substitute there for him to satisfy those frustrated expectations that he had in his career. Sometimes folks will look at an eldership as being something a little more than just a glorified finance committee. Acts 11 indicates that certainly, verse 27 and following, that certainly the elders had an involvement in the financial concerns of a congregation when there was a famine in Judea, and brethren from other places sent funds to relieve the needs of the brethren in Judea. They sent them to the hands of the elders. And there was an exercise and an oversight of by those elders of those funds. But I'm afraid sometimes our expectations, our desires of what we want these men for, doesn't rise any higher than, well, we need a finance committee. Brother Homer Haley, a number of years ago, made this observation. He said, there appears to be an idea prevalent among us today expressed something like this. Elders rule in the realm of judgment and opinion, not in the realm of faith. I believe this is exactly in reverse. They rule in the realm of faith and not in the realm of judgment and opinion. And I share that view. And we'll talk some to some degree as we get to the end this morning about judgment and opinion. But what I'd like to do is to focus our attention upon what some scriptures reveal to us about the work of these men that are appointed as elders. In Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 17, we find a text that is directed to Christians and their relationship to those that that oversee them, that look out for them. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls as they that shall give account, that they may do this with joy and not with grief, for this were unprofitable for you. Now, I've cited this passage in order to make the point that we need to understand this about the work that elders are charged with. It is a work in which they are to rule. They rule a congregation. It comes from a word, hegeomai, that is variously translated throughout the scriptures. I think a couple of interesting instances of the use of this word are found in Acts the 7th chapter and the 10th verse, where there is a reference made to, as Stephen is speaking here, he speaks about Joseph and Joseph's role as governor. And the word governor comes from this word hegeomai, or rule, or ruler. He says that God, he's speaking of God and his dealings with Joseph, that he rescued him from all his afflictions and granted him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor, there's that, the word, over Egypt and his household. Also in Matthew chapter 2 and in verse 6, it is a word that appears that is descriptive of Jesus and the role that Jesus was going to play as ruler over God's people. So then, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Some other versions use the term govern or governor in that verse. And here we see an indication of one that is going to have rule, one is who is going to have authority. And that's the word that is used to describe the work that is to be done by those who serve as elders. They are to rule. Let me hasten to add this, that the concept is not of one who has absolute rule or absolute authority. Joseph, for instance, as governor, was yet subject to another. Was he not? He was said to be the second in authority. Jesus, even in his functioning as governor, as ruler among God's people, Jesus acknowledged in John 4 and verse 34, "My meat is to do the will of him who sent me." There was a higher authority. When Jesus ascended back into heaven, he claimed all authority, as you're familiar with in Matthew the 28th chapter. That's a different word there. It's the word exousia, and it does refer to absolute authority. It's a word that is never applied to any human being. No human being has absolute authority. There is one and only one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, and that is Jesus. The foolishness of the notion that sometimes is expressed by brethren that basically elders are given rule, they're given authority, and it's supreme, I think is demonstrated in Acts, the 20th chapter, where the Apostle Paul is speaking to a group of elders from the city of Ephesus, and he is warning them in this part of the text. And in verse 30, he says that from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Should those men have been followed? Is the fact that they were elders, if that involves this idea of an unlimited kind of authority, should those men have been followed? Well, they were speaking perverse things. They were drawing away disciples. Obviously, they should not have been followed. And I think we need to understand that elders are wanted. Elders are desired in the New Testament scriptures. And they are given authority. They are given a rule over a congregation. 1 Peter 5, the Apostle Peter talks about their rule or their oversight being those that are among you. The congregation that they are a part of is the congregation that they rule, that they oversee. But it is not a rule that is absolute. It is a rule that falls within this realm of what I mentioned a moment ago, of those things that are within the spiritual realm, as opposed to those things that are within the realm of judgment and opinion. Hebrews 13, as we noted, where they were told to obey them that have the rule over you, submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls. Here's a description of the work of these individuals. What do you want them for? The question was. Well, we want them to rule. We want them for their rule. A rule that is exerted in watching in behalf of our souls. Our souls are affected by things of a spiritual nature. Not really by things of judgment and opinion. They watch in behalf of your souls. Human judgment really doesn't affect our souls. But faith does. And these men rule in the realm of things having to do with faith. Acts chapter 20, and in verse 32, back to that passage where the Apostle Paul is speaking to a group of elders from the city of Ephesus, and he says, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." His commendation to this group of elders was to God and to the word of His grace. The word of God deals with things having to do with matters of faith. Not really with matters of judgment and opinion. And these men were charged with and commended to the continuation of a work with that church in Ephesus, in which they were commended to the word of God's grace. I think it is incumbent upon those who serve in this capacity that whenever they speak to the congregation that they oversee and as elders say to this flock that is in their charge, here is where we need to go. Here is what we need to do. That it is incumbent upon those men to do so with an open Bible, with the Scriptures. They have been commended to God and to the word of His grace. And with the word of God, they rule. They direct. They guide. Over in the book of Titus, chapter 1 and verse 9, we see where Paul is giving instructions to Titus about his charge to see to the appointment of elders in the churches on the island of Crete. And in the midst of this instruction, he says, that describing these men, that they should be holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. There are a couple of things that he points out here that they ought to be able to do. That is, that they ought to exhort in what? In sound doctrine. They ought to be able to exhort, to encourage those whom they are overseeing in teaching that is sound or healthy. Sound doctrine and the exhortation of brethren in sound doctrine is deals with matters of faith. Sound doctrine doesn't really deal with judgments and opinions. But they're also to be able to refute those who contradict. That is, those that are contradicting the teaching that he has referred to in the earlier part of the verse. Hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. The teaching is what had been revealed by inspired apostles and prophets of the New Testament. Some were going to contradict that sound teaching, and these elders, Paul is saying, will need to be able to refute such people. I get the picture of men who are able to once again take God's word, not dealing in matters of judgment and opinion, but men who were in matters of faith could take God's word and point out to a congregation that this man is teaching you something that contradicts the teaching that we have received. They need to be able to refute such influences among the congregation that they oversaw. And then 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, we find the Apostle Peter, who identifies himself as a fellow elder, addressing those who are elders like himself, and urging them. And in verse 2, he says to them, "Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness." And then the next verse he goes on and he warns them against lording their authority over the flock, and that they are to avoid that. But here he says that they are to exercise their... What do you want them for? Want them for the exercise of oversight. Not out of a sense of force or being compelled. There's no compulsion in this. This is to be done voluntarily, Peter says. But it is to be done according to the will of God. That which is done according to the will of God is within the purview of matters of faith, not dealing with judgments and opinions. It seems to me that when you ask the question, what do you want them for, and you consider these scriptures, that the answer is we want them for their wise counsel, their mature direction in matters of faith, in the development of our faith, in the well-being of our faith. That's what we want them for. Are there matters of judgment and opinion that are going to arise? You know, the classic example is, okay, of what color you're going to paint the building or what color carpet you're going to put in. And a congregation is going to have to deal with things of that nature. But it seems to me that what we see in these passages of Scriptures is that as elders, men are wanted for something higher than those kinds of decisions. Those kinds of decisions have to be made, there's no question, but the Lord has arranged it so that as functioning as elders, that those men don't have to deal with such mundane things. They have higher purpose. And the Lord has arranged so that those other things, they can be taken care of. Now, please don't, I don't want to leave the impression with you that in making judgments and opinions and decisions in a congregation, I'm not telling you that elders have no no function in that, no role in that. They ought to be excluded from those kind of things. They're part of the congregation, are they not? Surely they are. My point to you is this, that as they're in their work as elders, they've given a pretty, I believe, been given a pretty specific direction of where that role is fulfilled and how it can be fulfilled. And if it is fulfilled in the appropriate way, there will develop a relationship. There will have already been developed, actually, a relationship between these men and the congregation that will make their work enjoyable and not a drudgery. And we're going to talk tonight about how that relationship can be created and maintained, and how it can serve to the benefit of both the elders and the congregation. And so I hope you'll be able to be back with us again this evening. If you're not a